dismiss the little ones to Junior Church. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. You know, it's interesting. You never really know what the special music is going to be, and I'm certain that the people who are doing the special music have no idea what my message is going to be, usually because I do not either, and so they'd have to be awfully good to know that. And what I want to talk about this morning is what the song talks about when we say it's just like Jesus. Do people look at our church and say that? They're just like Jesus? When people think of church, okay, I mean any church, church is a concept, the church is in our community, is the first thing that pops into their mind, you know, that's what Jesus was like, the way those people are. When people think of Baptist churches, is that what pops into their mind? Boy, Jesus must have been like that. I'm not so sure that's what goes through people's mind. And when you can look at the way churches present themselves and actually smile when you think about the phrase, that's just like Jesus, something is not right. Now, I submit to you this morning that when you look at how Jesus invited people to himself, that we have gone a long ways walking down another road as we want to be inviting to people. And that when you see how Jesus describes himself, we've gone a long ways down another road and come out to a place where we would have to describe ourselves in quite a different fashion. Look with me at Matthew 11. I'm just going to read the last three verses of the chapter. Jesus is speaking, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Oh, Father, you've spoken to us today. Let us understand it. Let us see what you want to say. Make our church like your Son. Oh, Father, your Son died to do this. Your Son lives before you to make us like himself. Do that, I pray, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I read these words sometimes and I just cringe. Why is it that so often for so many people going to church isn't a place to find rest? It isn't a place where they want to come. It isn't an attractive place. It's a place where they find burden. It's a place where you get pain. It's a place where you get stress. It's a place where somebody tells you what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And they don't come out of church with a sense of having burdens lifted. They come out of church with having something more strapped on to their back. And I look at what Christ had to say, and it just takes me. I don't understand how we can get by calling ourselves Christians and not be like Christ. When you look at this passage, his first word here, come, it's an interesting word in the Greek. It means come over here. Okay, he's going to say come to me, but he's implying that you're out there. You're kind of wandering around and I'm here and you haven't noticed me. You don't know where I am. You come over here for a while. You know, that's exactly what he expects us to do for the people out there in Brooktondale. The people, by the way, I mean all around us, but the people in our community. They're supposed to look at this church and see that our church has invitation written all over it. I think every message is an invitation. I frankly think the church itself is an invitation. And we're supposed to be saying, come on over here, I've got something for you. And yet so often, you know, you come to church and when they say that, they got a hand behind their back. You know, come on over here, I've got something for you. Wham! You know, you're rotten. You know, come on over here, I've got something for you. Wham! You got to do this. And who wants to come to that kind of a church? Oh, they're just a bunch of sinners. They don't want the gospel. You know, I don't think I do either, if that's what the gospel is. Fortunately, that's not what Christ called the gospel. He said, come to me. When we invite people to church, we're inviting them to Jesus Christ. We're not inviting them to join our Sunday school class. We had a great time yesterday, and that's a wonderful thing. Got to tell some of you deacons, your kids didn't behave as well as they might have. Your grandchildren were pretty good. It was your kids that we got to watch out for there. I behaved myself very well and tried to keep calm, but I wasn't quite able to. But I want to tell you, that was a wonderful time, but I don't invite people to that. I'm not inviting people to the preaching. I'm not inviting people to the things we offer. We're inviting people to Christ. And if we don't look like Christ, it's a lie. If they can come into our midst and not see this Jesus, then we've lied to them. We've said, come over here, I've got something for you, and we never gave it to them. Jesus was said, he said, come to me, because the people in that day were so sincere. Those people were looking to please God. And the answer that was being given to them was, well, if you want to please God, here's what you need to do. You do this, and you do this, and you do this. And Jesus didn't say, come here and do this, and do this, and do this, and then you'll get what you want. He just said, come to me. You know, one of our problems in witnessing is that we train our young people to witness almost like it's a sales pitch. You say this, and you say this, and you say this, and you tell them to do that, and they'll get saved. All witnessing is pointing them to Christ and saying, get to meet him. You talk to him, and you know him, and you'll be saved. That's all there is to it. It's really simple. Come to me. I want to show you a couple things here. Notice who he talks to and why. You who labor and are heavy laden. Churches are big into what they call marketing today. Okay? And you market your product and you go out and find out who the buyers are. And by the way, a lot of this goes on because churches are looking for a certain kind of clientele. There's a church, a large church out in Indiana that trains its workers that they picked this up, by the way, from a very popular movement called the Vineyard Movement that's spreading its vines all over the country. And they picked this up that what you do is you call 500 people and 50 will show up, okay? And then when they show up, the next Sunday, you plan a covered dish dinner, okay? You announce it and you tell them. And those people who come up to you and offer to bring a dish, they're going to be your leaders. Okay, and then what you do is you look at that and you determine, well, if I'm going to get a church started, I'm going to need people who are our income earners because we got to pay the bills. I'm going to need people who are teachers because I've got to get the teaching done. I'm going to need some people to be leaders, and that you aim at those people and you market what you have to reach those people. I'll give you an example. I like things being on time. That's just because I like things on time. But the concept of this movement is you want to be attractive to the kinds of people who like to be on time because they'll be your leaders. So the reason why your service is on time is so that you can attract those sharp, young, yuppie, upwardly mobile people who will make up your church. Jesus never had the benefit of that kind of teaching. Jesus invited the people who were laboring and heavy laden. Jesus went to the people who needed it. You know, we look around our community and you can find people who need what we have to offer. They're the people who it says that are laboring. That's the word that means you're wearied by the journey. You've just been through something and you're just worn out. The very word that Christ uses about him, that he'd been busy all day and at the end of the day, he was just worn out. So often churches go out to people and they're looking for people to work. They're looking for people with all kinds of vigor and strength because I want you to do something for me. Christ's invitation was to the people who have already been worked out. People who have been pushed to the edge and pushed to the limit. That's who we're supposed to invite. And sometimes we invite people because of what we think they can do for us. They can increase our numbers, or they can help us, or they can... We invite people because of what Christ can do for them. And that's how we have to look at people. When people come through our doors, they're here because of what Jesus can do for them. And when he says, those of you who are worn out, that's what it means, who've been worn out. And he says, and who are heavy laden. All of this, by the way, we'll talk about the word yoke, and I'll start you here. You have to understand it in the Jewish context. To the Jews, they were at that time after, I got to go way back, okay. When Moses on Mount Sinai gave the law, God told him that you are to give this to the people to teach them how to be like me. Okay? You are to teach them that this is who I am, therefore this is what they should be. You be holy because I'm holy. And this law is to teach you. It's not the final end product, but it's to teach you how to be like me. And so through the time, God developed it. Through the nation of Israel, he developed it in so many ways. But Israel kind of added other things like idolatry. And God sent them into exile. When they came back from exile, they didn't look back to where Moses was and say the purpose of the law is to make us more like God. They looked back to what had just happened, to the exile. And they said, we don't ever want that to happen to us again. We've got to use the law in such a way that we never sin. So what they did is they took the law of Moses and they added rules to it and regulations to it to explain it at first. And then later on, to make sure that you didn't violate this rule, I'll put another rule out here. And I'll add another rule out here and another rule out here. And by the time they were done, no longer did the people have to be responsible for the law of Moses. But out of fear that they might break some little law someplace, they put all of these extra things on their back. And by the way, out of the best of intentions, we want to honor God and we want to make sure not one thing is broken. And the people were burdened down. It's like a huge weight on their back. Every time they came, there was a rule. You can't spit on Sunday. Now, we have a rule in my house. You can't spit. Okay? But there's a rule. You know why you can't spit on Sunday? Because the word for thou shalt not work is from a Hebrew word that implies digging up the ground. And guess what happens? When you spit, your saliva loosens up the soil. So you can't spit on the ground. You're walking through a field. The Bible doesn't forbid you to eat, but if you rub two things between your hands, a piece of grain, rubbing it between your hand, that's work. And you can't do that. And then they would come up with rules for how you don't have to wash your hands, it's how you wash your hands. Do you wash your hands and let the water run off this way? Or do you wash your hands and let the water run off this way? Okay? That made a big deal. And how many times do you wash your hands? 4, 6, 7? Teenagers, once a week? You know, these things are rules and these things are important to them. And they had a different rule for everything, and it was in keeping those rules that you were expected to find God. I got news for you. Nobody ever found God that way. And Jesus came to a people who he said, earlier in the chapter, he said, you people have just been so burdened down, he says, and you Pharisees, you put all of these extra rules on the people, but you find a way out of it. You find a way to do it. It's like finding the senators and our congressmen. They can find all kinds of ways to tax us, but there's always a little provision in there to make sure that that tax doesn't apply to them somehow. I think that that's what we do to people sometimes as Baptists. We give them the impression that you come to our church and we're so interested in worshiping God that we're going to watch how you dress and we're going to watch how you walk and we're going to watch everything that you do, and services are going to kind of be like explaining the list of do's and don'ts. And we weigh people down with all these regulations and say, I wonder why they don't want to come to Christ. Instead of coming to Christ being a release and a rest, it's a sense that I can't keep all these laws. How can I possibly do all these things? I think that sometimes we do it because when what we consider to be a successful church is a church that's got a million and one things going on. Something happening here, something happening there. It's a dynamic, growing church with all kinds of programs, and all kinds of programs need what? All kinds of workers. And you got to use those workers, you got to press those workers, and pretty soon those workers wear out. So you grab somebody else and pull them in, more grist for the mill. And then the people come, and they just get tossed out left and right. And we kind of mourn them and say, oh, you know, can't make it, huh? There's no sense of coming to church for it's a being with Christ. It's a sense of comfort and rest. Our people come to us from a world that's driving them to distraction. Work demands more. Watching TV is a pain. All you can get is murder and rape and torture, and that's the news. You know, that is the news. I sat down to listen to the news yesterday and I had to turn it off. Talked about some kidnapping trial of that young girl up in Syracuse. New trial starting here. Our people come tremendously burdened, and yet they come to church and all they get is more and more and more. That was not Christ. Our Christ said, come to me, every last one of you who is like that, come on over here and I will give you rest. I don't know if you're here, but there's a lot of people out there that just want to rest. If you're sleeping, wake up. I'm talking about a different kind of rest, okay? But there are people who come, they have been assaulted all week long in the workplace, been assaulted maybe in the home or everything that surrounds them. And church isn't a haven for them. It's not a place to meet the Christ who died to bear their burdens. It's just one more burden. It's just one more thing I have to do. That's not our Jesus. He said, every one of you who feel the need, you come to me. By the way, that's always how it works in the Bible. It's always the needy ones that Christ invited to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus didn't speak to everybody. He spoke to anybody. There's a difference, okay? He didn't speak to every single person. He spoke to any person who would listen to him. Doesn't matter who, what, when, or where they were. Anyone who needed him, he spoke to. We have to make our invitation that way. Sometimes we get so busy in what we consider to be outreach and success, we're not inviting people. There's no rest. There's nothing attractive about coming. One of the neat things about the way that the Bible is written, especially the Hebrew portions, and I count the words of Christ, they're written for us in Greek, but Jesus thought and spoke in Hebrew fashion. Everything he has to say doesn't fit into the patterns of Greek writing and thinking. It fits into Hebrew. One of those is called parallelism. You say something once, and then you repeat it in a slightly different fashion the second time. Notice what he says in verse 28 and how he repeats it in verse 29. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, there's other things in there, but that's the same pattern. Come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest. He's trying to point something out. He's trying to say, what do you mean by come to me? How exactly do I do that? One of the saddest things is that people can come to church and hear all the words and never have explained what they mean. There's a lot of churches, they can come week after week and it sounds so simple, but it's never made simple. It's never explained to them. And Jesus never treated people that way. He realized he was dealing with people who were so burdened that they weren't ready for deep theological truth. He was dealing with people who were so oppressed that they weren't ready to try to figure things out. So he explained it piece by piece and bit by bit. Here's what he means by come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We'll talk about a yoke in a minute, but he says, if you really want me, you've got to do something. You've got to receive what I have to give. And it's called my yoke. And you've got to learn from me. That's the word that means to be a disciple. How many of us can look at what we did this week and say that we were disciples? That we actively looked at Christ, not just read our Bibles, not just flipped through our devotional booklet, but actively looked at Christ and said, I'm learning from him. I'm becoming like him. That's what a disciple is all about. You see what has to be offered and you become like them. How many of us can say we did that? Maybe I can suggest to you one of the reasons is maybe you didn't particularly feel burdened this week. It's only the hungry who want something to eat. It's only somebody who thinks they need somebody who wants to listen. You're coaching a team. The only guys who want to listen to you are the guys who want to get better. Okay? The guys who are just there because they have to be there, they're not going to listen to you. Discipleship is something that we do. It's not something that Christ does. we come to Him and we say, I want to be like You. What are You like, and how can I be like You? And what Christ does is says, learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He said, learn to be like Me. And I'll tie this into what this has to do with bearing a yoke in a moment. But Christ comes to the people and He says, learn to be like Me. Learn from Me, and this is what I'm like, so this is what you should be like. I'm meek, I think is the King James word, and lowly. Is that what you were looking for when you looked for a pastor? When you set out in this church, those of you who look for a pastor, when you set out to look for a pastor, did somebody stand up and say, we better make sure we get somebody who's meek and lowly? No. What do we say? Well, it would be nice to get a preacher. We need a leader. We need somebody to change. And those are all good things. But the first thing you ought to look for in a pastor, an under-shepherd, is that he looks like the shepherd. The first thing that you should look for in somebody who is going to disciple you is that he's going to look like the discipler himself, Jesus Christ, right? He's the one we're learning from. My job is simply to point you to him. And you should say, if Christ is meek and lowly, if Christ is that way, that's what I want in my pastor. But we have so bought into American ways of doing things that we want not a shepherd who's meek and lowly, we want a chief executive officer, a CEO of our company who's going to have new ideas and who's going to crack the whip and who's going to get things done. You read the newspapers that are put out by fundamentalists and you can tell a lot. They've got their pastor's picture right on the front, smiling. You've never offered to do that, for which I'm grateful, and for which you're grateful as well, I understand. But the other pastor's picture, and they'll always have a little thing written. The largest church in Alabama. The largest church in Northeast Alabama. The largest church on the west side of Brooktondale. The fastest growing church on our side of the road for 100 yards. You know, that everybody has to have something that says, we're going, we're moving, we're doing something, and here's the man who's doing it for us. How can I turn people to Jesus Christ, who's meek and lowly, if that isn't what our church is all about? How can I give the invitation of Christ, come to me, learn from me, when I'm not like him? Meek and lowly. What Christ is talking about, this is the same word, by the way, from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. It's not somebody who's wimpy and wussy and who kind of goes with the flow and takes what comes. It's somebody who submits to God their Father. Who, when something is given, says, I submit to it because it's from God. Not because man put it upon me, not because I'm too weak to fight it, not because I just don't care, but it's a meek person is a person who says, God's in control of my life and he's the one who's in charge. A lowly, he says, I'm lowly in heart. In Christ's inner man, he never lifted himself up over anybody. How did Christ talk to his disciples? There is a place where we should take pastors in their pastoral counseling courses. Teach them how to be like Christ. How did Christ talk to his disciples? How many times do you see Christ speaking sharply to his disciples? Once. And that's when Peter does what Satan did. Told Christ, you don't have to go to the cross. And Christ rebuked him for that. Christ was so gentle. He was so patient. Here they are like two little kids fighting in the back seat. Who wants to get the best seat? Your kids all fight for the window seat? You can't get enough window seats. You can't get enough, right? And they're fighting back and forth. Well, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And what is the message of Christ to them? Be patient. You'll get your seat in a moment, and then you'll find out how hard it is to hold on to it. James and John are fighting and want to sit on the right hand. And Christ says, you can't be baptized with the baptism. You're going to go through something like it, and you'll find out what it's all about. But he was patient with them. I can't take it when the kids fight. I reach a point in the car where they can see it. It's like a thermometer. The red goes up my neck. And there reaches a point where, but kids never pay attention. I never did to my dad. Mom saw the warning sign. She sat in the front seat. But the kids don't. I'm going to blow. Christ was never that way. Constantly, Jesus tells them, in Matthew, he tells them, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer and die. You know what their next words are? Who gets to sit on the right hand in heaven? They don't have one thought for his pain or his suffering, and yet he's so quiet and so gentle with them. Look at how he talked to Peter, knowing Peter was going to betray him. How do we treat one another? How's a pastor supposed to treat people? Where do you see Christ? You do this and you do this and kind of walking on, handing out assignments and saying, I'm out of here. He treats people so meekly and in such a way. He always gave them the example, not the order. Isn't that what we should be doing for people? Isn't it hard to invite people to come to a church when the way we operate as a church isn't Christ-like? People can see what's in your church soon enough. People come and sometimes we wonder how much they see. You can tell a lot about a church. I get my first impression of a church when I walk in the foyer. I'm nosy, okay? I go visit a church. I walk through every room. I don't know if Pastor Hayden ever, you ever do that? I look upstairs. I check this out. Every once in a while, when nobody's around, I walk up in the pulpit and see the view that particular man has. Look at what he keeps up in his pulpit. You know, is there a copy of the Bible, Book of Mormon? What does he have up there? I look at the missionary bulletin board, but I'll tell you, I look at those people before church, and that tells me a whole lot about that church. You can tell how they operate. You can tell why things get done and how they get done. And that's either inviting to me or it's a turnoff to me. And Jesus tells them, this is what I'm like, so you be that way. Now, how does this fit in? Why does he tell them to be meek and lowly? Notice, because he told them in the beginning of the verse, take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is two things, okay? To the Jews, this figure of a yoke was always used for the responsibilities and the duties that you have to fulfill. It's called your yoke. It's something that you're expected to do. Here's what you have to do. It's the burdens that you've got to fulfill. Acts chapter 15, James, by the way, picks up on the words of his half-brother Jesus. Okay, James is the other son of Mary. And James picks up on those words, and he's going to say, we shouldn't lay this kind of a yoke on the Gentiles. We couldn't carry this ourselves. You're trying to carry too much. And that's our problem. When we try to make a yoke for ourselves, and that's all a yoke is. It's a way that the oxen can pull the cart, right? All that is it's a way to get some work out of those oxen. And when we put that yoke on ourselves or on other people, nobody can bear it. Nobody can carry it. We don't know how to do it. We, as human beings, we don't know how to make things easy for people. Any of you who have had two children will understand this phenomena, that once the baby is around, the older sister, or sometimes the older brother, decides that God has outfitted them perfectly to be a parent, right? And so you'll catch the older brother in there telling the younger one what to do, or giving them explanations, or pushing them along. Ben was great at teaching the little ones how to walk. Why? You know, we'd find a child crying on the floor, and Ben over in the corner going, you know, looking like that. It's like, I can get you to do it, and I can help you to do it. There's only one person who has ever been able to put a yoke on us that we can bear, and that's Christ. And he says, you know what? When you learn to be submissive and meek and lowly, that's when you can hold the yoke. When you're like me, then you can carry the yoke. There's not a one of us who's been expected to do more than Christ was. There's not a one of us who's ever going to have to pay the price he paid, who is ever going to even come close to living the righteous life he did and fulfilling all the requirements. I didn't grow up under these Jewish requirements. He did, and he kept them all. There's not a one of us who is ever going to have to do all this knowing that the cross is waiting for them. I've never had deacons like the disciples, praise God, before Christ. That before Jesus died, those disciples were no help to him at all. After he died and they had the Holy Spirit, they were wonderful. But I've never had to put up with that. And how did he carry the yoke he had to carry? It's because he was meek and he was lowly. And that's what it's all about. You know, we have this tendency that we expect so much of people. And yet if we turn them to Christ, and all we have to say is, he gives you rest. He'll take care of the problem. He'll never put anything on you that he is not going to carry for you. Christ never puts a burden on you. He just makes you think that you have the burden. Where is Heidi? She says, do I want this? I always point to her. Mandy drives the truck, right? Up the driveway, right? By the way, you have to know that she got that right from her mom. You know, any of you have a child who wants to drive, send them over to Irene, you know, and they do a lot of driving over there. But when we say Mandy drives the truck up to the house, you know what that means? It means she sits on her dad's lap, and she's got the wheel sitting on her dad's lap and driving, and her dad is there every step of the way. That's what Christ does. We act as if he's laid this burden on me. He isn't. He's carrying it for you. You're just doing it. It's just like how you teach your kids to play basketball. You give them the basket in their hands and you lift them right up there. And pretty soon you realize you got to lift them pretty high or out because they can't even throw that ball. And they're throwing the ball, but you're the one who lifted them up to do it. He doesn't dump on you and leave you there. Christ picks us up and holds us, and he carries the load for us. We don't have to carry it ourselves. Our church should be like that. People shouldn't walk in our door feeling that we're going to dump a load of guilt on them or dump something. We're going to present them with a Savior who can free them from their guilt. We're going to show them a Savior whose way of living, whose religion is being like him. We don't have a set of rules. Well, this is what it takes to be one of us. We have a person. We want to be like him. And we tell people it's not being like us that counts. It's being like Christ. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's an interesting word, easy. It's a word that means it makes the job easy. When you carry a backpack, okay, you know why backpacks are designed? They're designed to spread the weight out and make it easy for you to carry. I've only once in my life ever had a backpack like that on. It did not belong to me. We had someone in the church who was big into hiking. I always got those ratty little Boy Scout backpacks that put all the weight down here and your back hurt after about 10 minutes. But have you ever seen a real backpack? One that has a frame to it? One that allows the weight to be spread out so that you can carry that weight for distances? They make these backpacks for mothers now that they can carry their kids around on their back and like that. Saw a lady jogging up the road with her baby on her back, you know, and like that, going, you know, the little child up the road, but the lady didn't know it. She was carrying on because she had the baby pack on the back. She didn't even know that baby was there. The baby knew he was there, you know. Grew up to be a seafaring man, I guess. But she didn't know. And when you stop, by the way, ladies, how long can you carry your baby in your arm? It gets to you after a while. That's why ladies have this little number. They have this number in the baby. I can't do that. Not only am I not equipped, I'm not so inclined to do that. You give a man a baby, and where is he going to put the baby? Right up on his shoulders. You know, oh, what fun. Oh, it's a lot easier to carry a baby on your shoulders than it is in your arms. It's not the load. It's how you carry it. Listen to me. The same load carried in the wrong way will break your back. And when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, the reason why his burden is light is because his yoke is the right kind of yoke. Sometimes I deal with people at school and they talk and they're amazed. So you're a Baptist, right? And that means you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't chew. No, I don't do any of those, and neither does my wife. You know, that means that you don't do this and you don't do that. Well, no, being a Baptist doesn't mean that, but I don't do it. How can you live and not do those things? And I look and I say, well, you don't understand. It's not doing those things that has anything to do with my religion. It's you look at my religion as all this load that you have to carry. I've got Christ, and I don't even think about those things. Not doing things doesn't even occur to me because it's Christ who carries everything for me. You don't understand. From a human perspective, I'd much rather carry what you consider to be a burden than all the sin and guilt and problems you'll have to carry. But it doesn't occur to me. It's not like my religion is not doing. My religion is Christ. And when you become like Christ and you know Christ, everything else becomes easy. His yoke is easy, and that's why the burden is light. A burden, a yoke, is meant to make it easy to pull. By the way, that art was lost in Europe, the art of having a way that you could have two oxes plow the ground. And so in medieval Europe, you won't find oxen plowing the ground or two oxen plowing the ground. You'll only find a man pushing a plow or one ox doing it. And it wasn't until roughly the 1300s that the art of a hitch that you could actually use, because if you put the harness the wrong way on the ox, you will strangle him and you will get no work out of him. And so when we talk about, we call them the Dark Ages, that came back in around 1200. And what happened was immediately they were able to till more ground and different ground, and there was a tremendous growth in population. And the more that the lighter that yoke is, the easier it is, the more work you can get out of the ox, and they won't even know it. I've got to tell you something. Our invitation to people cannot be, come here and we don't do this and we don't do that. Our invitation is come to Christ. When you're like Him, meek and lowly, then there's rest for your soul. Then you can carry, because He carries you and He carries it. And that's an invitation people want to listen to. And that's an invitation that comes right from our Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Father, make us like Your Son. We want to hear so many other things. I know. We want to hear how good we are. We want to hear what we're doing or how successful. Take everything away from us but Your Son. Make us want to be like Your Son. Oh, Father, excite us with His character, with His person. And I would just pray this morning, Father, that what we have in Your Son would be shared with others, that what we have at this church would be a genuine invitation to Christ, and that it would come not for us, but for those that You intend to reach. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your Son and for what we see in Him. This is the day that we celebrate His table. And Father, I pray we might look at our lives and those things we have done and have not done. And may we be pleased in Your Son to be like Him. Prepare us tonight as we gather together to celebrate this. And what we say and do, we do in Jesus' name. Amen.